We're in the heart of Hebrews, in the meat, in these chapters, last couple of weeks, chapters 7 to 10. The author has talked about the priesthood and the entering of Jesus into the heavenly places, the covenant. He's talked about all those things, but in 7, it starts to really unpack. And we finally get to Melchizedek after the name dropping for a few chapters. And so we have Melchizedek, the line of Melchizedek, this great high priest king, and that's the line that Jesus is a part of. And then in chapter 8, we have the covenant, the new covenant, the greater and better one that Jesus is priest of. And so if you kind of think through those categories, there were old priests of an old covenant, and they had things to do and a place to do it in. So the next question for us in this sequence is, we have a better and greater high priest of a better new covenant. What are the things this priest does, and where does he do that? That's the next question. And that's what we'll turn to as we look at chapter 9. We are going to read all of it. So here we go. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, chapter 7, chapter 8, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is God's word. So we are focusing today our attention on the place and the practices, the things to do and the place to do it in. And so our first seven verses here are devoted to a review of that holy place. The audience would have been quite familiar with that. We are not quite as familiar, and so I have a map. Aha! So as you can see here, we have entrance on your right to the altar of burnt offering. There's the washing basin, there's the entrance, and then there's the holy place. We have the furniture there, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense. There's a curtain then dividing the most holy place. There's the ark and the things that are inside of it. As a brief aside, there are some of you who are probably astutely observing that this diagram has the altar of incense in the holy place. And our text seems to suggest that it's in the most holy place. And I want to tell you that I know that you probably know that. But as our author says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. That's not our main point today. I will tell you there are some great scholarly discussions which satisfactorily answer that question. And if you want to know more about that, you can... we can talk or you can pursue that, but we're going to press on. I just want you to set that aside so you're not the whole time of the next however long thinking, but where is it? Is it in there? Don't worry about it. We can talk later. Because one of the things that we note from this passage is the purpose of this. His reviewing of these things, he says this, the point of all of this, was for the Holy Spirit to teach you. The point was not, this is the heavenly copies and now we get to see it all, and this is the way it is forever and ever. No, this is a copy of something that was purposed for the Holy Spirit to be teaching. He says in verse 8 that it's symbolic for the present age. The word symbolic that we have in our text, behind that is the Greek word parabole. Does that sound familiar? Parabole. Parable. This is a parable. It's supposed to be pointing us to something, illustrating something for us. So what is it teaching? There's a couple of things. One is that the way is not open. This is not a setup which says, y'all come on in. This is not Southern hospitality interior design. This is come, but you're going to have to stay away. You can only come so far. You know, for there to be fire and blood and washing and incense that was lit to obscure the vision inside of the holy place. You couldn't even see past into the most holy place where the presence of God is. This does not illustrate you can just come into his presence. The way is not open. Come, but stay away. And so then the second thing is why? Why can't we do that? So it teaches us about ourselves. We are not able to come into the presence of a holy God. The things that have required the sprinkling of blood, the purifying of the furniture, the sacrifices, and all of that are illustrating you cannot just come in because you are not worthy. It was instituted, all of this purification, the Day of Atonement and the ritual washings and sacrifices, the daily duties of the priests, if you go and read those in the Old Testament, they are said to be instituted as perpetual ordinances. The thing that it's doing, it doesn't do completely. You're going to do it again and again and again and again. Or to say, it's not effectual. And our author points out that what it's not effectual in doing is purifying the conscience. It cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. That inner knowledge, the deepest seats of our heart. And so it also illustrates for us what we've known from the beginning when Adam and Eve left the garden. The way back in to the presence of God and eternal life with him will be by death. Remember, the gates were closed with cherubim and flaming swords. To get back into harmony, into that place of paradise and peace, is death. And there's a lot of things here that represent that this tabernacle was a movable Eden. This was a movable place, a movable garden in the desert. There's a lot of garden imagery. There's a lot of gold. If you remember in Genesis, it says the gold of that land was good. There are pomegranates that are hung on the priestly robes. Everything is pointing to this garden floral place. There's even two cherubim protecting the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. So everything, this movement of us into the presence of God is always going to be by death. As it says, there's not forgiveness without the spilling of blood. So if we can't perfect the conscience, can't purify the heart, we can't come into his presence freely, and we're going to have to do this over and over and over and over again, what is going to have to happen? Didn't he promise? Didn't he promise that the head of the serpent would be crushed, that sin and death would be no more, that he would be our God and we would be his people? There's a foreshadowing here, and that's where we turn in verse 11. Where we turn to Jesus, who fulfilled all this priestly duty that we've been talking about and the place where it was done. As it says in our text, that he's entered a greater and more perfect tent and did so by his own blood. We have Jesus as our high priest, as we've reviewed in Hebrews quite extensively. And as such, he's representative of us. And he can do that because he was fully God. He can represent us because he was fully man, but without sin. He can be our perfect representative. And he represented also the other part of the covenant relationship, being God. He's fully God, fully man, fully God. And as priest, he can come into God's presence, and he doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself first, because he is sinless, but instead he offers up himself as the sacrifice. So all of the components of this worship regulations, the sacrificial system, and who's involved is God and man, a priest and a sacrifice, and all of those are found and met in Jesus. That's a closed system. You and I do not have any part of that. We don't have anything to offer in that. He has it completely contained within himself. And that's why in verse 15 it says, as he is mediator of new covenant, so that those who are called may do what? Work harder? Receive. We receive by faith all that he has accomplished with his perfect sacrifice, fully representing us, fully God, fully man, priest and sacrifice. He fulfills all of that. And what's more is he is the reality of all of the tabernacle parables. So the tabernacle is a copy of the holy things, the heavenly things, in such that it's actually illustrating something about who we need. And because it was patterned after who we need, it was also pointing forward. It was a down shadow from heaven and a foreshadowing of Christ that would come in our space-time continuum. And so he also fulfills all of the tabernacle parables, purifying and fulfilling them. So, of course, the entrance here to the burnt offering, our sacrifice, and the cleansing, as we sang before, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. And so we don't really need that anymore. He's fulfilled that. We enter by the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that brings us into a holy place. You have the lampstand that was lit perpetually to be a light inside of here. But Jesus comes as light of the world. We don't have need of this lampstand. He has fulfilled it to its fullness of the light of the entire world. The table of the showbread, upon that were 12 loaves, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to be eaten by the priests only. Well, Jesus, as our priest, offers up himself as food for every tongue, tribe, and nation. The altar of incense is a place for the prayers to be set, representative of the prayers of the people that would go into the most holy place, into God's presence. When Jesus offers up a high priestly prayer in John 17, he is our mediator and advocate. We don't have to set our prayers upon anything else. No saints, no stars, but on Jesus only, which means we don't really need that anymore. That's been fulfilled and purified. Well, that brings us to a curtain. What happened to the curtain at the crucifixion? It was torn in two. We enter now through the veil that is his body. We don't need a curtain, which means the holy place is flooded with the most holy place, right? The most holy would overtake the holy, not the other way around. Which brings us to the ark. And inside of the ark are two tablets, the Ten Commandments. That's the law written on tablets of stone. What did we learn last week? In the New Covenant. It's written on the heart. Jesus kept fully the law on our behalf, and he received the covenant curses for breaking it, though he did not on our behalf. We still need the law. It's still in effect. But do we need a representation of it to remind us of that? He's fulfilled that. We look to him, and it's written on our hearts. Aaron's staff was budded. There was a story there in Numbers, I believe, that you can read where God was selecting the priestly line, and the way that was done is the staff of the person whose line would be the priesthood, it budded, and so it sprouted almond blossoms. Do we have a priest in the line of Aaron? No. Who is Jesus in the line of? Altogether? Melchizedek. The priest king, he's fulfilled and he's better than that. Jar of manna was fed to the people in the wilderness with this bread that sprinkled, that they collected. We too are on a journey, a quest from set free from our bondage and going into an eternal peace and rest of the promised land. But we don't have flakes of weird stuff that we can't really figure out what it is. We have the bread of life from heaven, John 6. And so if all the stuff in the ark is fulfilled in Jesus, it begs the question, what do you need an ark for if there's nothing in it? Which means the cover and the cherubim wouldn't be needed anymore. What is left? Mercy. For those who receive Jesus by faith, it is a straight shot to the seat of mercy. He has cleared it, fulfilled it, purified it with His blood, that we could come into His presence. And you can imagine why that might be a really difficult thing for this original audience who'd done that, who'd been a part of it, who'd been doing this and their ancestors doing this for thousands of years, to then suddenly say, you can come in. That we can come be in the presence of mercy itself. There's no more barriers. The old priesthood performed perpetual duties in order for that old covenant to stand. Now this new priest's one duty, his one sacrifice, is perpetually effective for the new covenant, which makes it an everlasting one, an eternal one. And that is why, again, verse 15, what we received is the promised eternal inheritance. The furniture is not going to be put back in there. The way is through Jesus and receiving Him by faith. And so, for those who receive Him by faith, He dwells in their hearts. And so, He's now seated in the heart of His people. And that is in the Holy of Holies of your temple body. He is able to purify the conscience. He can cleanse the heart, unlike all of the other things, as we read before, that would cleanse the flesh. He does cleanse and renew the heart. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is interceding for us. But there is that sense that He is present with us, and where two or three are gathered, there He is in their midst. That it's no longer a place where we go to see the presence of God, or to even, well, back then, to not even see the presence of God, but to imagine that it's back there in that tabernacle somewhere. But we come together as a body, and we are the church. That's why I have this cool thing of the church made up of its people. You know, we are not Grace Kernsville, the building. This is the meeting place of Grace Kernsville. The people, it is the body gathered together that is the new place. And our duties here in worship are bloodless. That doesn't need to happen anymore. And we could come right in the front door. And we could come right in here. And we can offer our prayers and our worship. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as it says in Romans. There is still work that we're tasked to do. We wait here for Him. And what do we do in the meantime? Well, it has to do still with a place and with a duty. And our duty is to go and to proclaim this good news. To say, y'all, the way is open. You know, whatever you have put between you and God that you think is going to, is insurmountable, that you could ever come in His presence or find mercy, that's not true. Jesus has paid it all. And we go, our duty, to go spread that good news where there's a place for it. Go into all the earth. We still have that worship activity here, and we go from here, and we spread the good news that, y'all, you can come into God's presence. It's not a come but stay away anymore. It's a come and find rest and find mercy. We await that return. And it talks about this at the end of our passage. In the Day of Atonement, there would be two animals involved in the atoning sacrifices and ritual. The first was killed, and then the blood taken into the most holy place. As it says there, that the priest would enter not without taking blood. Would enter, purify the things there, and then work his way out and purify the holy place, and then come out to that altar that you saw on the eastern side. And then there was more to do. He would have to put his hands on the goat and impute the sins of the people, and then they would run the goat out of town. It was the scapegoat, and it would take the sins of the people away from the presence of God. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us. This illustrated plainly in this goat being sent away. And then the people were sent away, lingering in their heads, "I guess we'll see y'all again next year." But that's not the case with our high priest. He was already placed outside of the camp with the sins of the people upon him, and then ascended into the heavenly places, the real, not the copy, and has purified all of that and has made the way. And when he comes again, it's not to deal with sin. He doesn't have to come out and do more of that work. When he comes again, he's going to bring one of my favorite phrases. He's going to bring the recapitulation of the cosmos. He's not coming to a house that we've made for him. He's coming to take us to the home he's made for us. And do you remember, this is beautiful, you remember what John says in Revelation 21 when he sees a glimpse of that in the future? He talks about the new heavens and new earth and the Jerusalem, New Jerusalem is coming down, and he's looking at it, he's describing it, and it's a garden, a return, if you will, to that Edenic place where God and man live in harmony. He says something's missing. Did you remember that? He says, "I did not see a temple. I did not see a temple in the city." Why? "Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." When we come there, when we're ushered in there by the grace of God, we will walk into that presence of the fullness of the tree of life and the river that runs from it and the 12 fruits that it's bearing. The beautiful garden city that we've been aching for all this journey long. And do you see the grace of it all? The grace to just receive it. It's perfected. It's completed once for all in Christ Jesus. And so about the place and the practices, right? It's not about where I am. It is about who is with me. And it is not about what I offer, but about what has been offered for me. It is not what our hands have done. It is what his hands have done for us. The worship team would come forward and pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for making the way, being the way yourself, being our representative, being fully God, fully man, being priest and sacrifice, fulfilling all of this, fixing our eyes forward on what it is that you've set us free into, the beauty of your mercy lavished on us, the wonder that you would even call us sons and daughters. You would welcome us into your presence. Would you help us as we go day by day to have that set in front of us, to not let anything else obscure our vision, and to think that we are prevented, that there is something that we could do that would insert itself, but that you have paid it all, you have cleared it all, you have purified the conscience, and you say, come unto me, all who are weary, and you will find rest. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.